Open to John 17. John 17. If you're using the Bibles under the chairs, you'll find John 17 on page 1081. 1081. Recent study by the Pew Research Association found that half of Americans pray every day. Of course, we know as Christians, we're told to pray without ceasing. Not even just every day, but throughout our days. But even just a general survey of Americans, half pray every day, a third pray before meals. The most common place that people pray might surprise you. If you were to think about, like, what's the most common place that people pray? And the answer is in the car. And probably what they pray in the car, maybe it depends on what's happening in the car, right? For protection, prayers of judgment against other drivers, you know. But praying in the car makes sense. It's a place where people are often, maybe some time by themselves, and their thoughts go to the Lord. In this chapter, to remind you where we're at, we're in the middle of a rich prayer of Christ. We know that Christ prayed regularly. There's many passages, and we did a quick survey last week, where Jesus is pulling aside to pray. He's praying all night long. He's praying with his disciples, or in front of his disciples, or on his own. And yet this here in John 17 is our longest record of what he prayed for. The whole chapter is taken up with this prayer. It's all 26 verses. It's often called the high priestly prayer of Christ, because he is praying primarily for his people. He's interceding on our behalf. He prays for several things, really four things throughout this. The first one he prays for is that the Father would glorify the Son, so that the Son may glorify the Father. We saw that last week. And then he prays that the Father would keep his disciples who are now left in the world. He's leaving, they're staying. He says, Father, keep them. And by extension, he prays that for us, because he's praying not just for them, but for all who will trust in him through them. So we saw those last week, and now we move to another prayer for his disciples, and by extension, for us. And it's this prayer that we would be sanctified. He says, Father, sanctify them. These that are being left in the world, they need to be kept from the world, but also sanctified, set apart as they're in the world. And so we'll read through this portion of the prayer again. We'll start in verse 13, which will give us a little bit of overlap from last week. And we'll see the repetition of that prayer to keep. We'll also see why this is important, because we'll see the circumstances we're in as we're in the world. And then we'll see this new prayer that the Father would sanctify us. So let me read this now. John 17, I'll start in verse 13. But now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world, so they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And so this is that request. He starts right at the beginning here with a request. And it's a request that we would be sanctified. He says, sanctify them in the truth. They'll go on from there to talk about how? What are the means of this? And I'll talk about why. What's the purpose of it? But let's start with understanding this request itself to sanctify them. Sanctify means to set apart for special use. To set apart for special use. It's related to the same root word that we get the word holy from. So in the English, we see the word holy. We see this word sanctify. If you look at the Greek, it's a very similar word. It's a verb form, really, of that same word. It's to make them holy. So we have a thing in English today that I don't love, where we take a noun and we turn it into a verb. So you used to give somebody something, and now you gift it to them, right? It just means to give. Or you add somebody on social media, you friend them, right? It's a noun, turn it into a verb. You friend them. Well, it's kind of like that. It's a noun in the sense of holy, but it's the verb form of that. Make them holy. Sanctify them. Set them apart. And there's an aspect of this that we see that happens immediately and completely upon our salvation. When we're saved, we are set apart. And it's sometimes used that way. But it's also sometimes used, and I think this is the way it is here, of an increasing thing. Set them apart more and more. Set them apart for special use. Make them holy. And we tend to think of holy in moral terms, like to be holy is to be morally pure. That's what comes to mind for us. And yet it is a much richer word than that, as is this word to sanctify. God is described as holy. And it certainly does mean that he's without sin, but it's more than that. He's transcendent. He is other. He is set apart. He's distinct. The angels in Isaiah 6 cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It's describing him that way. He's described in Leviticus this way. Leviticus 19:2, but many other verses we could quote as well. "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So this is who I am. I am holy. I am set apart. I am distinct. And so likewise, you, my people, are to be holy. You're to be set apart. Items in the tabernacle and then in the temple, the various dishes that were used, were described as holy. They were set apart for special use. They were not just to be used for any particular thing. They were set apart for special use for the Lord. The Jewish people here were called to be holy. In the New Testament, Christians are called to be holy, to be set apart. You might have some things in your home that are like set apart for special use. Like maybe there's dishes that only come out once a year for Thanksgiving or for Christmas. And otherwise they are set apart. You don't just use them for like a random barbecue, right? They are set apart. Or maybe your mom has guest towels in the bathroom that are set apart from the guests. And they are not for you to use for anything else, right? You can't just dry your grubby hands on them. They are set apart for special use. That's a little bit of the sense of this word for sanctify. It's set apart, but it's set apart for special use. It's distinct. It makes sense then that this prayer would be here, given what he has said about the world, that his people are in the world, and the world will hate them. The world is this system opposed to God and its thinking and behavior. We developed that some last week, but many other times through John. It's been a repeated theme there in John. It's this world system that's opposed to God and its thinking and behavior. And so he's already said, keep them. They're in the world. Keep them. And that makes sense of this aspect of the world that is a threat because it can be a source of persecution. This is in line with what he had said earlier in the same night in John 15:19, where he says, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you." The world, this system that's opposed to God and its thinking and behavior, we were all once in that, and Jesus has saved us out of that. But there's still a sense in which we're in it, and that we're in this kind of scenario where we're surrounded still by this, and at times we'll be hated. And so it's for that reason that last week we saw that he says, keep them, guard them, protect them. And yet the Bible says more about the world than merely that it's a place that will hate us and can be a source of threat. It also describes the world as something that can tempt us and pull us into its orbit, like the gravity of it sucking us back in. So we see things like this in 1 John. Chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." So on the one hand, it's a danger, and he says that we will be hated by the world, and he says keep them. But it's also described as something that can pull us in, and we'll be tempted to love the things of the world. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the things we see, the things we want, the things that we desire, things that we boast in. It's described in Romans 12. We read verses 9 and 10 a minute ago, but verses 1 and 2 warn about being conformed to the world, being pulled into its pattern. In James chapter 1, it warns about being stained by the world. We're to keep ourselves unstained by the world. We're not to love the world. So it's both a danger in that it can hate us, and it's a danger in that it can can pull us in and conform us to its image. And so it makes sense that he would not just say keep, but sanctify them. Set them apart, because they're going to be in this world that's going to try to pull them into that orbit so that they think and act just like the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart from that. We see a danger of this in Scripture. We see a young man, Demas, in 2 Timothy 4:10. It says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. We don't know a lot about Demas. We know that when Paul wrote Colossians and Philemon, which is when he was in prison, Demas was described as being with him. So he was a traveling companion, a partner in the ministry. And yet, it says he loved this world and he deserted him. He was pulled aside. That's the danger, is that the world can be something that we grow to love. And by that, we don't mean, you know, just the beautiful things in the world and nature, the joy of a family, the joy of a good meal, those kind of things, but rather this system that's opposed to God and its thinking and behavior, that we can come to share its values and priorities, and we can begin to love those things. I think the author C.J. Mahaney, I think he's right when he says, the greatest challenge facing American evangelicals is not persecution from the world, but seduction by the world. Persecution would be that thing where he prays to keep us from, guard us from those that will hate us. And for some Christians, and even some Christians in America, that is a danger. But far more common here is this seduction by the world, to be pulled in to its same thinking and behavior so that we become conformed to its image. We love the things that the world loves rather than being set apart. We often talk about worldliness. Christians talk about worldliness. And it's sometimes described, though, merely in terms of external things. How somebody dresses or acts or things they're entertained by. And there is an aspect of that. I mean, it shows up in things that we do, but it's more than that. It's an issue of the heart, what's going on in the inner life. So how can you recognize if you're loving the world, or you're being conformed to the world, or you're stained by the world, whatever these terms are? I mean, there's some value in looking at external things. Like, would somebody see you as distinct in any way from the world, or the language that you use, the things you talk about, the things you value, the things you're entertained by, how you dress, on and on? Is it just indistinguishable from those who are of the world still, in the sense of still not reconciled to God, where we all were at one point before he saved us? Is there any distinguishing there? But we also know, we need to recognize that we can clean up the outside and still have a heart that is far from God and is worldly in the heart. The things that we think about and value, the ruling desires of our heart, are still far from God. And so it's not merely an external thing, but what's going on in the inner life. So we need to not merely be protected from outside influences, but to be sanctified, to be set apart, an inner work that God continues to do to pull us more towards him and towards his image. And if we think that we're going to do that merely by less time with worldly people, we're missing, I think, what he's saying here. Because it's something that God must do in the heart. And we need him to sanctify us, to increasingly change us, not merely as an external behavior, although it does affect our external behavior, but what's going on in the inner life. So the world, then, is this thing that he prays that the Father would keep us in the midst of us, protect us, and sanctify us so that we're set apart from the world, not pulled into its orbit and its desires. But how will he do that? He gives us the means here as well. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So this means the way he will go about doing it is by the very word of God. He says, sanctify them, set them apart increasingly. Do this by the truth. Your word is truth. God's word is this main instrument that he uses because it continues to shape how we view reality, how we view truth, what we think is right and good. I agree with D.A. Carson when he says of this, in practical terms, no one can be sanctified or set apart for the Lord's use without learning to think God's thoughts after him, without learning to live in conformity with the word he has graciously given us. At its heart, worldliness is not that we are just like breaking some rules, but that we're not thinking what's true. We're not living in conformity with the truth. And so this prayer is, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. His word is how we continue to grow. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Why? So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We're to long for the word so that we grow. I worry that many believers are spiritually malnourished, only eating once a week. I talked about this a few weeks ago and want to revisit it again, is that if you only ate physically once a week, like you would lose some weight, but you would not really be sustained for the work throughout the week. But we don't do that. We eat daily. We eat regularly. And in the same way, we don't just eat. We're not just nourished spiritually once a week on Sundays. Although we do gather to hear the word, and I'm so glad you're here, and if you have a Bible open in front of you and you're listening and tracking, that is good. And yet, you will not grow as you could if that is the only access you have to the word of God. If it's not something that week by week, day by day, you're looking for time to be shaped by the word of God. And I don't say that just to like guilt you to have a Bible reading plan or something like that, but because I want you to grow. And this is how we do it. And we wouldn't say it's legalistic for a parent to make a child eat every day. And it's no more legalistic than for us to say to fellow believers, we should read the word of God regularly, every day or close by it, so that we're growing. That's just how we don't starve. It's what God uses to sanctify us, to set us apart, that we're in the world throughout the week. And so how necessary is it for our minds to be shaped by the truth throughout the week? God's word, it reveals to us what is true and right. It reveals our sin to us. It provokes us to turn from it. And that's it's part of sanctification in this ongoing process. God uses other means. He uses other believers in our life that encourages us. He uses hard circumstances to expose what's going on in our hearts. But the word of God is what Jesus puts a finger on here. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So the prayer, the request, sanctify them. The means, the very word of God. But he also talks about the purpose. And this is really important. The purpose is to send them or to send us into the world. Look at how this ties together here. So verse 17 is this prayer, sanctify them. And then the means, in the truth, your word is truth. Then he goes on to say, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. He says, you sent me, so I'm sending them. This world is not just merely something we're remaining in for just a random reason. He says, no, they're in the world. It's because I have sent them into the world. That we are intentionally sent to this world that is opposed to God in its thinking and behavior for this mission. And it's the same mission, it says, as he was sent. He says, as you sent me, I also have sent them. So we're in the world. And this world will at times hate us, which is why he prays, keep them. This world will entice us, which is why he prays, sanctify them. But he doesn't just pull us out. He says, no, I've sent them into it. This really shapes the way we view this prayer. Because if the only goal was merely to be set apart from the world, distinct from the world, as an end in itself, then we should just isolate ourselves from the world. And that's what Christians have done at different times and in different communities. They think we just need to pull away completely. We just need to live in our own community. We just need to live in this monastery. We just need to live in this desert. We need to have our own practices in all these ways. And that acknowledges the danger of the world, but it fails to acknowledge the way we're sent into the world. It's the error of isolation, thinking the world's so bad and so dangerous, what we need to do is just be isolated from it. And he says, no, they need to be sanctified, but it's because I am sending them into the world. One danger is isolation. Just totally living separate. So we don't know any Christians. We never have involved, or we don't know any non-Christians. We have no involvement with non-Christians. We're kind of in a bubble. That would be isolation. The other danger on the other side is assimilation, where we just become like everybody around us. And he says, no. Sanctify them, set them apart. But not so they can be isolated, but because I'm sending them to these people who need the gospel. Remember, to be sanctified is to be set apart for special use. And the special use is that we would take the gospel to the people who need it. He parallels it with his own being sent. He says, as you sent me, I also have sent them. He says to the Father, you sent me, as you sent me, I'm sending them. And so think about that. In John, we've seen many descriptions of why he came and why he was sent. We see in John 12:47, for example, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He came, he was sent to save, to live and to die, so those who turn and trust in him will be saved, will be forgiven. Or even combines these terms, sanctified and sent, in John 10:36, in the midst of a controversy, he says, do you say of him, talking about himself, whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. It was in a controversy over his identity, but just notice the way he describes himself, as sanctified and sent, set apart and sent. And so what does he pray for his disciples? What does he pray for us? Set them apart because I'm sending them. Set them apart for special use because they are sent into the world. As you sent me, so I sent them. This ties in then to why we are to be in the world but not of the world, as the passage describes. It's because we are sent to the world with this message of how Jesus came and he lived and he died for them, so they turn and trust in Christ, they can be forgiven. That's the purpose for which he came, and then our purpose is to carry that message to the world. Jesus came, as he describes it in Luke 19:10, Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And now we are sent to those who are lost. Right? Ones that we were also a part of, for he saved us as well. But we're sent to take this message to them. So it's so important to have godly Christians in the workplace and in schools. There are some people, certainly, that are called to go overseas as missionaries or to serve in like a vocational way, like a pastor, where it's their job. And yet, there's some real limitations of that. In fact, if anything were to lead me to want to do something else besides being a pastor, it's recognizing the influence that a godly person can have in the workplace. When I introduce myself to somebody, what's the most common question that people ask right at the beginning of a conversation? They say, what do you do for work? And I say, I'm a pastor. And then they don't know what to say after that. If they're a Christian, but if they're not a Christian, it's like awkward. Like, sometimes I'll save them by saying, yeah, but I used to be a teacher. What did you teach, right? It's like, let's talk about something else besides you being a pastor. Because they just don't know what to do with that. And certainly, I think being a pastor, it opens up some other doors and other conversations. But I bring that up to say, that's not a barrier that you bring to the conversation. Like, that's something that's kind of a barrier for those of us in full-time ministry that you don't have. But God has sent you to this workplace, to this neighborhood, to these families, to whatever it is. He's sanctified you and sent you there intentionally to take this same message, this message that Jesus came for, is this message that we take. There's a couple sayings that are kind of cliche sayings, but we can apply to this. They apply to lots of things, but we can apply to this. Both of them have to do with boats. Maybe you've heard the saying, boats are safe in the harbor, but that's not what we build boats for. And the idea of that is, yeah, if you want to keep a boat safe, as far as like a boat like for the ocean, just keep it in the harbor, and then it's going to be safe. That's not what boats are for. Boats are to go out on the ocean. And in the same way, Christian, it might feel safe to say, I'm just going to surround myself with other Christians And we need that fellowship. We need that community. We need brothers and sisters in Christ. We need a church family. But if we think, I'm just going to only surround myself with other Christians, that's safe. But you're sent. You're not just to be safe. You're sent. You're a boat that's not just to be in the harbor, but to go out. It's not what boats are for, just to stay in the harbor. And the other thing that maybe you've heard before is, it's okay if a boat is in the water. It's not okay if the water's in the boat. That boats, yeah, are great out on the water. You just don't want the water getting in. And in the same way, I mean, we are to be in the world, but the problem is when the world's in us, right? And so you think about this passage. He says, sanctify them, set them apart, that the world would not be invading their hearts because I'm sending them. They are sent into the world with this message about how they can be right with God through faith in Christ. And so do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as one who is sent to Pocatello or Aberdeen or American Falls or Chubbuck or, you know, wherever you might be? Do you see yourself as not just living there, but sent? And sent for this purpose of taking the gospel, to love and know the people around you, not merely just kind of like as a notch in your belt, like, oh, you know, I had a gospel conversation here, but because you really love the people around you. Do you see yourself as sent to them? So the prayer, sanctify them. The means, by the word of God, for the purpose that they would be sent. And then the last thing we see in verse 19 here is the cost. The cost of even our sanctification. He says, for their sakes, his disciples, us, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. For their sakes I set myself apart for this special purpose. And what was his special purpose that he set himself apart for? And it was the cross. He said in John 12, I quoted it a minute ago, that for this purpose, I came for this hour. I might have it up here. No, I don't think I do. John 12:27. My soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, meaning the hour of his death, the hour of the cross. No, for this purpose, I came to this hour. He set himself apart for this purpose, to come, to live, and to die on the cross, to save those who will trust in him, to leave this world via the cross, death, resurrection, ascension, return to the Father. He came for that mission. He sanctified himself for that mission. And then our mission then is to take that message. We duplicate his death. That's been accomplished. But it's to tell the world, across the street and around the world, that Jesus has died for them, and they can turn and trust in him and be saved. We are sent for that purpose. So let's think about how to apply this. Is your default posture isolation, assimilation, or mission? Meaning, as you just think about, like, how would you tend to drift? Christians can have a tendency to drift one way or the other. It really, maybe to these kind of two ditches on either side. One is isolation. They read the passages warning about the world and about how the world will hate us because it hated him, about how the world can be something that tempts us to love what the world loves, to be conformed to its image. And we think, okay, I just got to stay away from that. So I'm only going to surround myself with Christians at all times. Maybe we should just go get a commune out in the woods, right? We just got to stay away. And that rightly understands the danger of the world, but it wrongly misses the mission that we're sent to. So that's one danger, isolation. The other danger is assimilation, where we become like the world, conformed to the world. And sometimes even that happens from good motives. We think, unlike this isolation idea, we think, okay, I want to reach people with the gospel, and so I'm going to not just live with them, but live like them, and act like them, and value what they value. And what happens is we drift towards loving the world and being conformed to the world. And that rightly understands the mission, as far as like we need to be with these people. It wrongly doesn't understand the danger that the world presents. And so what Jesus prays for here is instead a different route, where we're sanctified, we're set apart, not just in our actions, but from the very heart, transformed by the Word of God, so that we can be sent. There's a mission He sent us for, to take the gospel. So not isolation or assimilation, but sent on this mission. So you think about the people that you know who don't know Christ. How can you invest in that relationship? Can you engage them with the gospel? How can you to explain the Word of God to them? What are some things you can invite them to carry on that conversation? Not merely because, like, it's just kind of a rote thing you're just working through, or they're just kind of become a means to that end, but because you really care about them. And you really care that God has sent you to these particular people. If your response to that question is, actually, I don't really know anybody that falls into that category. I don't really know anybody who doesn't know Christ. Then I want to encourage you to think about whether maybe you've drifted a little bit towards isolation. And not that you should be conformed to the world, but maybe you should look for some good ways to build some relationships with those who don't know Christ. And look for ways to be sent to there. Second, be sanctified by the truth. Be set apart by the truth. If you see yourself as sent, but you don't see the need to be sanctified, then you will just drift towards being like the world. And so we need Him to continue His work of not just at the moment of our salvation, the way we're set apart from sin there, but in an increasing way, transformed in our thinking, in our heart, in our life, transformed by the Word of God, sanctified by the Word of God. And then third, we're talking about Jesus' prayer here, but I want you to reconsider again, is he praying for you? And what I mean there is, let's look at the very next verse. We left off in verse 19. If you still have your Bibles open, look at verse 20. We saw this verse last week. This is the verse that expands it out beyond just His disciples. Let's look at verse 20. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, meaning I'm praying, but not just for these disciples right around me that can hear me, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So is that you? Have you believed in Christ? Have you trusted in Christ? Do you see your sin as a barrier that separates you from God? That on your own you're not holy, and I would not be holy. Our drift is towards sin because of our sin nature. And yet Jesus came and He lived and He died. He was sent for this purpose, that those who believe in Him are forgiven and are brought into His family. And so if that's you, then He's praying for you. If that's not you, then that's what I would encourage you first, to think about, what is it that keeps me from trusting in Christ? Those are things I don't understand. Are there questions I have? Are there things I just don't believe? And let's talk about it. We'd love to meet up with you anytime and talk through your questions.